You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 11 to 15, Lord willing, today. I'm motivated today because our subject is on motivation. I wonder if you've ever thought about the power of motivation. It's an important question as we approach our text today, the power of motivation. Consider that someone like Tony Robbins, ever heard of him? A lot of you have. He's made millions and millions, influencing millions and millions as what? As a motivational speaker, which to me, again, only proves how critical our motivation is, and really what we are motivated by. The fact that millions and millions of people evidently are so desperately desiring to be motivated towards what they believe is important in life. Our motivation and what we are motivated by will say a lot about us and will determine a lot about us as well. Consider that our motives do the following. Our motives direct us. What we are motivated by moves us, really sets the course of our lives. Our motives sustain us. What people are motivated by can cause some powerful endurance. But listen, whether for good or evil, what we are motivated by causes us to keep going. I think a powerful example of that right now is the Olympics. You have people who are literally giving up their life for the pursuit of an athletic event with tremendous sacrifice and dedication and discipline. They are foregoing basically the rest of life in the motivation and the dream to one day hold a gold medal. What we are motivated by is very powerful. Our motives also do this. Our motives reveal us, meaning they reveal what's inside of us. Our motives reveal our heart, whether, for good or bad. Our motives will, again, reveal whether we are pursuing things in selfishness or selflessness. Our motives, again, are important because our motives can change us. What motivates us, listen carefully, will eventually shape us. What motivates us will eventually shape us. The things that we are motivated by becomes the seed in our lives that eventually becomes the harvest of our lives. Again, whether good or evil, our motivations are the seed of our lives that will eventually produce the harvest of our lives, whether that is good or bad. So all that to say, my motives in life, listen, will drive my mission in life. That's a very important sentence. That's our sermon title. My motives in life will drive my mission in life. The etymology behind the word motivation, I really appreciate often etymology. Behind the word motivation is the Latin word movere, which literally means to move. So motivation in its root, at its core, literally means that which moves a person. What we are motivated by will move us in that direction. Well, today from 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to find out what moves the Apostle Paul. And we are very wise to listen because Paul today will, listen, he will detail the motivation for his existence. Sounds important, it is. He will detail the motivation of what drives his mission in life. What allows him to keep going? What allows him to endure in the midst of so much cost, sacrifice, and persecution? What allows him to persevere? You got to remember, too, the Apostle Paul, he is, again, concretely, arguably, the most fruitful disciple who ever lived for Jesus Christ. The most fruitful disciple and missionary who ever lived for Jesus Christ. So we are wise to find out what made this guy tick. What was the motivation behind his life? Today in our text, we have another deposit of spiritual gold, and we find out whether our motives, again, are pure for Christ or not. And you need to know this too, everyone listening right now. Orangeville, so glad you're here right now. So thankful for you. So thankful and those in overflow right now. What your motivations are will determine, again, whether you will know the incredible purpose and power of God in your life. I'm not overstating that. That is true, okay? Your motivations in life will determine whether or not you know the purpose of God and the power of God upon your life. You will also know pain, and you will also know persecution in Jesus Christ. But over and above that, you will know purpose and you will know power. And that's a power that Tony Robbins can only dream of, okay? The world does not get this because it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes us to our text today. I hope you're excited to find out what it says. 2 Corinthians 5, Bibles open. Let's go, verse 11. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience, he says. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you the cause to boast about us. What? What? So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance. This is so key. And not about what is in the heart. For we are beside ourselves. Literally, we are out of our minds. It is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, very important. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, here's the gospel, that one died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15 is massive. Verse 15 should be underlined, should be highlighted, should have multiple exclamation marks beside that. And he died for all, verse 15, and he died for all, what? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. This is the reason that we are saved. No longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus, who for their sake died and was raised. Here's how we're going to frame our message today. How do I know if my motives are pure? According to the Bible, how do I know if my motives are pure? We're going to see four answers to this question through the text today. Number one, first reason is this, or answer, I am motivated by the fear of the Lord. If my motives are pure, then I'm motivated by the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Let's stop right there for a second. When we come to verse 11, that means we just left verse 10. Some of you are saying, thank you, Captain Obvious. I do my best, okay? Verse 10 speaks of judgment for all believers in Jesus Christ. Every person who ever lived will go through a judgment again in the end before Christ. Unbelievers, a judgment of salvation. Those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, they will stand before God. And again, if they do not know Jesus Christ, so the judgment that leads to death. For those who are in Jesus Christ, the judgment that leads to life. But this judgment here in verse 10 speaks of a judgment for Christ followers as to what did you do with what God entrusted you with in this one life. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear, all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that each one may receive what is due, whether he or she has done in the body, in this life, in the flesh right now, whether good or evil. Okay? So again, this is very important, church, very important. You want to talk about motivation, okay? How about the motivation that the judgment of the stewardship of our lives is coming? That should motivate us. That's incredibly important. This is something I think about all the time, right? All the time. Start to wander, bring it back with perspective. Start to get confused in the world, bring it back with the clarity of the gospel. Start to decide to drift away from the things of Christ, bring it back with the reality, I got one life to live. God has entrusted me with new life. He's entrusted me with an opportunity in this life. He's entrusted me with time, talents, and treasure. He's entrusted me with a stewardship of my giftedness and time for him. I will be judged on that, whether I did, again, what was good or evil before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're alive in Jesus Christ, you will too. This should motivate us. It should cause us to discard the crud of the world, to discard the things that hold us back, and to let us see with such clarity that which is actually worth living. His name is Jesus Christ. His kingdom, his church, and for the gospel, this is what we do. And this is why our motivation comes. So notice again, notice Paul says, verse 10, and then verse 11, now he says, therefore, see that? So he's building off of the truth in verse 10, and as a result of the truth in verse 10, impending judgment for believers, therefore, what comes next? Knowing the fear of the Lord, we must persuade, or we persuade others. Now, When some of us read in verse 11, the fear of the Lord, we're either new to church, we're new to Christianity, I'm so glad that you're here and all that stuff. We're saying, we don't understand what is the fear of the Lord. Does that mean like I'm watching a scary movie and I'm terrified of God and I'm held in terrible fright and I'm shaking? It doesn't mean that. No. The fear of the Lord means a holy, reverential awe. It means the highest possible honor and respect. You respect and revere God so much that you live your life in the reverence of his character and his commands that, again, that are upon your life as well. So this is not a fear that is debilitating. It's actually a fear that is incredibly motivating. I was in Mark's gospel. That's in my Bible readings right now. I just finished Mark's gospel onto Luke in the last couple of days. But this past week in Mark's gospel, I was in Mark 13. I love when scriptures line up with where we are, again, in our sermons, because God's word is one book. It never, ever contradicts itself. It's always in agreement. And I was in Mark 13, and Jesus was speaking on his return. And Jesus says, be on guard, keep awake. It's amazing how much the Bible says this. It's amazing how much Jesus and Peter and John and Paul exhort, again, believers in Christ, be on guard. Again, stay awake. Do not fall asleep. Be vigilant with your life. Why? You do not know the hour Jesus will come. Jesus says this by parable or exhortation or precept or command in so many different ways in so many different times. And so does Peter, again, so does Paul and others, right? Constantly exhorting us, stay awake. Stay awake. Why? Because we're so often lulled to sleep with the things of the world. We're so often prone to drift away from the things of God. So Jesus, listen, you don't know he's going to come back. You don't know when I'm going to return. I mean, any moment, here we go. And the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes. And we think about this all the time. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. We got to be ready. We can't be drifting off to sleep. But Satan, man, he would love to get you. And he would love to sing you a lullaby to drift you off to sleep with the things of Jesus Christ. And he's like, go to sleep, my stupid person, right? That's what Satan does. And again, that's what Satan says. No emails to me about saying that phrase, okay? That's what Satan, he hates you, and he wants to lull you to sleep away from the things of Jesus Christ. Anything but be on guard and be awake. Anything but that. But Jesus reminds us again and again and again, listen, we're going to live in the fear of the Lord. Then we live with alertness, and we are awake, and we are vigilantly thinking of the things that actually matter, the kingdom of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and the glory of Jesus Christ. And what does that make us when we do? It makes us wise. Proverbs 9:10 on the screen for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So notice, it's the fear of the Lord living in reverential awe of him, honoring, respecting his commands, his character in our lives. We're alert and vigilant. This makes us wise. So we're filled with the fear of the Lord. What happens? We have clarity. We can see with clarity why we live, right? We're filled with the fear of the Lord. It removes stupidity from our lives. To have wisdom means you're not dumb. To have the wisdom of God means you're not stupid. To have the wisdom of God means you live with urgency for the things of God. But one thing I love to do is that, let's take the converse of that. Conversely, if you do not live, and this is so important for us, if you do not live in the fear of the Lord right now, what happens then? Then you live in confusion. If you do not have God's wisdom and you're not fearing God, then you do not have his wisdom, you do not have clarity, you live in confusion. You're wandering, banging your head against certain walls. Listen, you live in stupidity. The opposite of wisdom is going to be an absence of wisdom, which means, again, dumb and stupid. A lack of the fear of the Lord. You're not living for what matters. And you don't have the fear of the Lord. That means that you don't have urgency. You live in apathy, complacency, and lethargy. The things of the kingdom don't matter. The things of the church of Jesus Christ don't matter. The things of, again, Christ and his character and fruit and passion for him, they don't matter. So there's no passion in your life. There's no fervency for this. There's apathy and complacency and lethargy. Without the fear of the Lord, we become very dumb. That hits me right now. I want it to hit you too. I don't want to be dumb. I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to walk around in confusion. I don't want apathy in my life. I want Christ. Then I need the wisdom of God, which starts with the fear of the Lord. That I need to be aware, again, of why I exist and why I live, and let his, again, will flood and fill my heart. Notice in verse 11 now, notice, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. So again, Brothers and sisters, look, this is Paul's motivation that fuels his mission. You see that? You see that? This is his motivation, the fear of the Lord, and now his mission, persuading others. So you can waste your life obsessing over self, or you can spend your life persuading others for the things of Jesus Christ. John Blanchard, he said this powerfully. He said, you can seek to please God and persuade men, or you will seek to please men and persuade God. I want you to look at that. That's powerful to me. You can seek to please God, and then you will seek to persuade men for the things of Jesus Christ. Or you can be filled with the fear of man. You can be a people pleaser to the end. And then in the end, what will happen? You will seek to persuade God. See, what do you mean by that, Rob? What does that mean? Well, let's just take the pulpit in the church then, okay? Those who are up here fundamentally trying to please man, what they will do is they will systematically then be tempted to try to persuade God. God, what you meant to say was, pulpits who are filled with the fear of man, they one by one rip pages out of the Bible. You say, God, you didn't really mean to say this. That was 2,000 years ago, or that was 1,900 years ago, whatever. And then the culture, well, no. You didn't mean to say that. So I'm going to rip the page out of your holy and inerrant inspired word, and I'm going to tell you, God, what you actually meant to say so we can move on now and please man. And the moment we do that, we have just now blasphemed the word. We have just now called ourselves smarter than God. We have allowed the pleasing of man to cause us to say, God, I know more than you. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. And what you meant to say is this. That's what the fear of man produces. In our daily lives too, we go through, we know what the Bible teaches, we don't like it though, and people around us don't like it, so we are tempted. See, those who are filled with the fear of man, they are obsessed with pleasing people. What happens is they are tempted to capitulate and compromise. Let me say this, listen, I know the challenge. I know the challenge I'm tempted to. Oh, I feel it every day. It's so much easier to say what the world wants you to say. It's so much easier to not say the truth. It's so much easier to go along with everyone else. But the reality is the fear of man will produce, again, compromise and capitulation. Those who are filled with the fear of the Lord, listen, they are humble, they are loving, and they are gracious, but they are truthful. They are truthful. And this is what Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, not vice versa. We persuade others, again, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul does in the second half of verse 11 is he says it straight now. He says, I seek to persuade others. Why? Because my motivation is the fear of the Lord. And he says at the end of verse 11, he says, and God knows it, and I hope you know it too. Loved ones, we must be motivated by the fear of the Lord. I say this a lot because it's so important, and we sing this a lot because it's so important. Listen, the moment Jesus Christ returns, the moment he returns, it will not matter for one millisecond what your high school friend thinks. The moment Jesus Christ returns, it will not matter for one millisecond what your boss thinks. It will not matter for one second what your teammate thinks or your neighbor thinks. It will not matter for one millisecond what your social media followers think, praise God. It will not matter. The only thing that matters is what Jesus Christ thinks. And this is the wisdom and purpose and foundation, again, of seeking to be wise in the things of the Lord. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that we persuade others. You know what's sobering to me too? I'll take the two greatest events in the last 7 days of our world in terms of achievement. The moment Jesus Christ returns, the Super Bowl trophy and Olympic gold medals will turn to dust. Everything our world holds up. Again, hey, I just speak truth. The moment Jesus Christ returns, the moment he returns, everything, billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars, idolatry, affection, passion, whole heart commitment, all of our lives, blah, blah, blah. We'll put all these different things. The Super Bowl trophy will turn to dust, and every single Olympic gold medal will also turn to dust. Every dollar bill in this universe or this world will turn to dust, and every coin will turn to dust the moment Jesus Christ returns. What is that? Wisdom. It's wisdom. Why would I live for that which turns to dust? Why would I live for Jesus Christ to give everlasting life? This is the whole point. This is what the Bible is trying to tell us and say, listen, my motivation then has to be aligned with what God's is. But is it? I'm motivated by the fear of the Lord. Secondly, I'm motivated by integrity of the heart. I love this too. I love all these verses. Verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those, notice, who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. So contextually here, we have learned all through 2 Corinthians that Paul is constantly having to defend his character and his credibility, right? From week one, we have been learning that Paul's opponents sought to attack his credibility because if they can attack his credibility, they can damage his ministry. If they can attack his credibility, then they can damage his authority. I love Paul here. Paul is constantly, he's like holding his life up to be examined. He's like clear conscience. Isn't it so powerful to live with a clear conscience? You live with a clear conscience, nothing to hide. Go ahead, examine, say all you want. Look at all you want. Here I am. Here's my life. Nothing to hide. He's so motivated by the integrity of the heart. But by strong contrast, look at verse 12, his opponents are motivated by outward appearance and specifically not about what is in the heart, the text says. What does it mean that Paul's opponents were motivated by outward appearances? It means they were obsessed with things like status and knowledge and their ancestry or their giftedness or public displays of piety or their Instagram accounts. Oh, wait, sorry, that's us. That's us. But again, this week in my readings in Mark chapter 12, right? There I am, and this is what Jesus says again. Mark chapter 12, Jesus says this. He says this, and his teaching, Jesus said, beware of the scribes, religious leaders, who like to walk around in long robes and in greetings in the marketplaces. Why? They're so filled with pride. It's all about them. It's about outward show and outward appearance. They have the best seats in the synagogues. It's all about them and their position and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows in greed and houses for a pretense, making long prayers so they sound spiritual in their public displays of piety. What does Jesus say? They will receive the greater condemnation. Wow, I'm listening. Wow. What is Jesus condemning here? He's condemning all show, no substance. He's condemning all hubris and no humility and no heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, this is when David was chosen and God passed over seven of David's brothers and he summarized by saying, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It all comes down to the heart, loved ones. Your motivation is the heart and you will be securely pursuing the will of God. Huge principle of wisdom here is this, ready? So important. Loved ones, God is not impressed with your outward appearance. You shouldn't be either. God is not impressed with your outward appearance. And you shouldn't be either then. If our motivation is outward appearance, listen, if our motivation is outward appearance and the things that we described already in terms of the context of 2 Corinthians 5, then we will forfeit God's power and God's exaltation. If this is our motivation, we will forfeit God's power and God's exaltation because everything comes down to the heart. Everything for the Lord comes down to the heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall, anyone? See God. See God. That sounds kind of important. I want to see God. Well, blessed are the pure in heart. If your heart's impure, you can't see God. Wow. That sounds like a big deal, and it is. Matthew chapter 6, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You want to find your heart is finding what you treasure. What you treasure will reveal your heart. Your heart will be found in that which you treasure. You treasure Jesus Christ, your heart is for Jesus Christ. You treasure things of the world, your heart will be there. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs in the Old Testament. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Be awake, on guard. Why? For from it, the heart, flows the springs of life. You want to find the springs of life? It's in your heart, the innermost part of your being. Mind, affections, and will. The heart of a person. This is what matters to the Lord. You are motivated by the integrity of the heart, the details of life, the small decisions, what we say, how we think, what we do. This is the heart. And God blesses the heart that, again, is filled with integrity before him. Verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, really, if we are out of our minds, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Amazing. So Paul's opponents were accusing him of being essentially mad or crazy or insane for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They were spreading rumors that this Paul guy, he's so zealous, he's so passionate, he says these things, he must be mad or insane. Interestingly here, Jesus was accused of the same thing. Love it. Because Paul was so zealous for the Lord, his passion was so strong, the opponents without the Holy Spirit, they just saw this as they couldn't get it, so they dismissed it as madness. George Whitefield, one of my preaching heroes, he lived in the 1700s. I mean, he was one of the most fruitful preachers, like, not just of his century, like ever. Unbelievable anointing upon his life and commitment to humility and the glory of God. And his first Sunday after his ordination, he was preaching, and he preached with passion. He brought it. You read a biography in anyone, you read a biography in George Whitefield, and Arnold Dallimore has one. It's a 2-volume. It's hundreds of pages, but man, it was so used in my life, especially when I was young in ministry. First Sunday after his ordination, he preached, and he preached with fire, and listen, 15 people came dramatically saved and converted to Jesus Christ. Others looking in said, they complained that George Whitefield caused 15 people to become insane. There was a bishop that was there, and the bishop was wise and godly, and the bishop saw this happening, and he said, I wish that all clergy had this effect on people as opposed to none at all. He saw the reality of the gospel. Listen, the gospel will radically convert people. And the passion and zeal of George Whitefield used by the combination of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, lives were changed forever, and the difference was astounding. It's interesting for us too, right? Listen, this is one of the things you have to know. The more that you are filled and used by the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that some other people will not understand. And other people will deem you as crazy for the glory of God. I wonder, you know, are we willing to count that cost? As young people, as any people, are we willing to live in such a way where there's a passion and zeal? We tone it down. We try to be accepted. We want to just kind of fit in. We don't want to stand out too much. But the reality is those who are zealous and passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They're not trying to draw attention to themselves. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. They're working for Christ. Their ideas and truth and grace that floods them. People look on and say, that guy's lost his mind. For the glory of Jesus Christ. When I was saved at the age 22, man, the difference in my life was so drastic. I had a very dramatic conversion again from death to life. And I was in multiple circles of social scenes and university and former high school and blah, 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 blah. And the rumor was spreading everywhere. Robbie Simons has lost his mind, but they put a few other words in that sentence as well. And that was the rumor. And there it was. And you know what? For the glory of Jesus Christ, amen. I had lost my mind the best way possible. Because all of a sudden, I can see what life was about. All of a sudden, I could see Jesus Christ as the Savior of my life. All of a sudden, I could see that Jesus Christ is the purpose and reason for my existence. Lose your mind for Jesus Christ, awesome. But listen, it's not the call, amen. Clap for that, amen. This is not the call to popularity, though, but it is the call to power. It is the call to power, and this is where Paul is. And he's saying here, my motivation is the integrity of my heart. Not outward appearance, but what God cares about, what's within. Thirdly, I am motivated by Christ's love for me. This is a big one. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. I am motivated by Christ's love for me. So notice, first word in verse 14, for. Paul's moving from one motivation to the next. This is a big one. For the love of Christ controls us. What does he mean here? I want to be clear here, okay? This is not our love for Christ. The context shouts out, this is Christ's love for us. Right? The gospel in its root is John 3:16. For God so loved the world he gave, right? The gospel is initiated by God's love, fulfilled in God's love by sending his son. It's God's love for us through his son that controls us. What does that mean, his love controls us? Two main meanings here, okay? I think in the original, God's love controls us. God's love, our translations say, constrains us. First, God's love protects us. What happens when someone is saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Truly saved, they are saturated by God's love. You could say they receive a blood transfusion from Jesus himself. You're genuinely saved. You go from death to life. You are made new. This is what's coming next week. You are taken over. You are never the same again. So your entire life changes how you think, how you act, and again, how you live. So no wonder then, Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ to control us, it's so wonderful. It protects us, as I said. It centers us and it directs us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, just a bit of a preview from our passage next week. When we are made new in Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. We are new creations. And we receive what? A new vision. We have a new life. We have a new ministry. And we're now ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I just gave up the outline for next week, but still come back, okay? Still come back and hear it next week. But this is what happens. We are entirely recreated in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now controlled by his love. We are also, listen, compelled is the other meaning of controlled. Some translations say that too. The love of Christ compels us towards him, compels us to give our lives in stewardship for him, compels us towards fruitfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? When Jesus Christ changes a life, they don't sit there dormant. They come alive and now all of a sudden they're awakened and now they're like, you have saved me, you have redeemed me, you have forgiven me, you have granted me everlasting life, you have rescued me from death, hell, and Satan. So what do I do now? Stand here? No. Now, I give my life to you as a living sacrifice. The Bible is flooded with examples, and I hope our lives are examples of this too. I think of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene in the Gospels, she was oppressed, possessed by multiple demons, lost, dead. Jesus comes and saves her. I remember the Chosen episode of Mary Magdalene's deliverance brought me to tears. So powerful. And there she was, and she was completely made new because of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. She deserved death and hell. God gave her everlasting life because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was set free. What does she do? Stand there? No. For the rest of her life, Mary Magdalene, for the rest of her life, she says, I am so overwhelmed by God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. He has rescued me and saved me. Now I give my whole life to you, Jesus. Now I follow you to the very end. Now, my life is yours. Because that's what love does. That's the response to the love of Christ. It controls and compels me now to live for him. The power of the gospel, again, working from our lives and through our lives as well. God's love changes us and compels us to bear fruit. When I survey the wondrous cross, the hymn, one of the verses goes like this, you know it well. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Like, what can I give back to God in terms of what he's given to me, everlasting life and salvation? I'll never die. If I had the whole realm, it wouldn't be enough. Louis says here, love this. Love so amazing. The love of God controls us, compels us. Love so amazing and so divine, it demands everything I have. When I understand the love of Christ in the gospel, it demands my soul, my life, my all. And every person who does that, the moment Jesus Christ returns, they will not regret one second they spent for the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not regret one second. My motivation is Christ's love for me. Fourthly and lastly, I'm motivated, listen, to no longer live for myself. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. I'm motivated now to no longer live for myself. I want you to look at verse 14 here. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, what? That one has died for all, that Jesus has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, notice, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So people who are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is, again, who Jesus, again, died for. What does it mean that Christ died and therefore all have died? That's a good question. Christ died, therefore all have died. It means that when Christ died, those saved in Jesus Christ died with him. What does it mean that we died with him? It means, Galatians 2, that our old self was crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If my old self dies with Christ on the cross, then that means the penalty of sin is now removed from my life. That means that I have been granted eternal innocence, the status of and the sentence of innocence by God the Father, because I have embraced forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ who died for me. If the penalty of sin is removed, then I am now adopted into God's family. I have received the child of God's status, which will never ever be taken from me. This also guarantees then that the days of my sinful flesh are numbered. That one day soon, my sinful flesh will be gone once and for all. I cannot wait for that day. I hate my sin so much. I hate my sin so much. I cannot believe there will be a day coming soon where all the sin that seeks to poison my heart and lead me away from Jesus Christ will be eradicated once and for all. I can't imagine that day. This is the promise of Jesus Christ in my life and yours if you're alive in him too, that one day soon all sin and death and all the temptations of Satan will be gone forever to live in perfect glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope of the gospel. That is true, and that is coming for all those who truly belong to him. I cannot wait for that day. It's going to be so good and so powerful. Listen, I hate my sin, but the hope I live for, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Therefore, this was the death of death in the death of Christ, John Owen. It was the death of death, listen carefully, through the death of Christ. This is why Christ died. He died to defeat death. Death no longer has a hold on us. That's the gospel. That's the end of verse 14 there. So what do we do now? Well, look at verse 15. Here's the implications of the gospel. That, right? Verse 15, he says, he died for all that. That word, that, is massive. Underline, circle, exclamation mark. Here's the purpose now of our lives. Here's the motivation. We're saved in Jesus Christ. What? That, oh, here it is, that we sit around in apathy. No. Oh, this, he died for all that we fill our lives with self-consumption and luxury. No. My Bible doesn't say that either. He died for all that we would pursue endless comfort and self-glory. No. 1,000 times no. No. Look at your Bible. He died for all that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. This is the new ambition and the new motivation. So here lies a very, very important test, church. Here, Overflow, Orangeville, all who are listening, this is a very important test. If we are truly saved in Jesus Christ, listen, we can no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ who for our sake died and was raised. Now hear me, okay? When I say this, I'm not saying every day has to be perfection. That's going to be glory. But I'm saying that if you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be constantly every day living for self. The person every day ultimately living for self, you can't be saved. That's what I'm saying. You can't be truly saved. If all you're doing is living for self and self-glory, that is not the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Hear me again. We have good days and bad days, okay? Hear me. I get it. I do too. But in the end, the trajectory is towards Christ. We must look at our lives right now, and we must assess. What is the ultimate motivation of my life and ambition? Is it me or is it Jesus? And for those who are saved in Jesus Christ, the answer is only one. It's Jesus Christ. That ultimately, we no longer live for ourselves. I'll say it one more time. I understand we have bad days. But in the end, even right now, you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart as he is mine to say he speaks what is true. You live for Christ, you bear fruit for Jesus Christ. And you're not arguing right now. You're surrendering. You're maybe repenting. You are rejoicing in what you hear because you know it's true. I have not been saved to live for self. I've been saved to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So this becomes a massive test for us. It's hard to see our own hearts though, isn't it? The Bible tells us that the heart is deceptively wicked. Who can understand it? We need others to come. But what is happening right now, the Bible is what? The Bible is a mirror. And right now the Bible is being held up to us and we are looking at ourselves in the mirror and we are seeing what we are really like. And now we have to decide, do I act upon what I see? Am I going to see the reality of the Holy Spirit showing us and revealing to us again patterns of sin or where we need to go in growth? Do we look at ourselves and pretend that we forgot and leave and do nothing? Or are we hearers of the word and doers of the word because we have seen ourselves as we truly are and now we desperately want to change for the Lord Jesus Christ? My motivation in life ultimately is to no longer live for myself. This will be the great test. Listen, this is where my motives will drive my mission then. You see? My motives will drive my mission. John Payton, he was a wonderful sacrificial missionary. We've spoke of him in recent years. I just find his example to be so inspiring and honestly motivating. He was traveling to the New Hebrides Islands where there were known to be cannibals. Other missionaries had gone previously before him. They were killed and they were eaten. He was going to do ministry again to these people. And one man, upon hearing what Payton was going to do, he protested and he said this, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals." John Payton gathered himself and he responded this way. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, and it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." What is that? That is perspective, clarity, and courage, and motivation by what matters most. At the end of the day, I could no longer live for myself. I just want to end this message by recognizing the hundreds of people listening. I want to especially speak to some young people here today. I wonder if there's a call of God upon your life. I was 22 when I was saved, and not long after the Lord began to stir in my heart a calling to serve him, which terrified me, but in the end, surrendered to the greatest privilege of my life. Hardest and greatest. I wonder if God is moving in young people here today. Were you seeing what this world has to offer and it's nothing? And you believe Jesus Christ has to offer the essence of life, eternal life, salvation, beauty, and glory. He promises you pain and he promises you cost, but he promises you himself. And I wonder if the Lord is raising up again a few people from this generation who will surrender to the call of full-time vocational ministry, who will surrender to the call of pursuing the ambition of being an elder in a church one day, who will surrender to the call of being a missionary overseas. That you believe the greatest privilege that you could ever offer and ever have is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. There might be just a few, but they will be a beautiful few and a blessed few, and those who God will work in. This is not emotion, this is good theology, and this is a call that we need to make again and again, that God might raise up again men and women willing to live at cost with pain and persecution for the praise and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I warn you, it is difficult, it is awesome. I love that the Lord knows exactly whom he's speaking to, and he will do exactly as he wills. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you are, well, I know you are actually, you are moving right now. And I have faith to believe that you are leading and moving in people, young and old, towards you. There's a lot here today, Father, that we need to really take in, and I think it's deeply important to digest your word and look at our lives, to look in the mirror and say, what am I living for and who am I living for? Help us to believe that there's nothing greater than following Jesus Christ. No one greater. I give my life to follow Jesus. Yes, I give my life to follow Jesus. Because in the end, what else is there? The Super Bowl trophies will turn to dust. Olympic gold medals will turn to dust. But Jesus Christ will last for all of eternity. So I pray you will make us men and women who are wise, not stupid, wise. And we will live for you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. for people here today who need to give their life to Jesus Christ. Today's the day of your salvation. Today's the day that you turn from sin, you embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Today's the day that you no longer fight. Today's the day you receive by faith the forgiveness of your sins through the only one who can save you. His name is Jesus. He lived for you perfectly, what you could not do. He died for your sins, which you could not do. He was raised from the dead to defeat death, which you could not do. Today's the day you place your faith in Jesus Christ. If that is you today, just with heads bowed right now, if that is you today and you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ that you might receive everlasting life and never die, I just want you to raise your hand for me right now, just where you are. Just raise your hand. I give my life to Jesus Christ. Amen. I see you. Nice and high. Amen. I see you. Yes. Yes, so many. Nice and high. Just keep it there. I give my life to Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. Today is the day of your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone else here today, stop fighting. Stop resisting. Today's the day you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I need you. I love you. I give my life. Save me. Set me free from my sin. Yes, I see you, brother, back there. I see you. Amen. Amen. I see you right here close to me. Today, Jesus, come into my life. So, Father, I pray for those today. Many, maybe Overflow, maybe Orangeville, you know. For all those, Lord, today, that have given the life to Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, I pray they will know when their faith is real in you, they will never die. They will be saved forever. And today they say, I follow Jesus Christ. No turning back, no turning back. Understand, you admit your sin, you believe in Jesus, confess him as Lord. And the promise is those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, they will be saved. They will be saved. And so we believe, Lord, that you are working today, clearly, powerfully, and truly. You are advancing your kingdom, building your church. And we thank you for that. So lead us now as you respond with fervency. I pray with passion and resolve in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.